Young high schoolers and college kids have been told their whole life, love God, turn from your sin. You need to chase after God. You need to fix up your life. You need to change your ways.
What if you realize he was chasing after you already?
I'm honestly sick and tired, Austin, because I'm like, it frustrates me because my whole life I was that kid. I'm sure you were that kid. I was trying my hardest. Like, God, I know you're real, but I cannot consistently choose you, and these things in this world constantly sidetrack me. But I was never told, and no one was telling me how much I'm loved by God. And what I've learned is that a fruit tree bears fruit, an orange tree bears fruit, is the Christian who knows he's loved will bear repentance.
He will. On a scale from 1 to 10, like, if you're going, like, 10, you're going to heaven for sure. 1, you're not. Like, where do you think you're at today, right now? I mean, I got all kinds of various answers from them, and none of them were 10. Like, 6, 7, I got a 1. I was really glad that I asked that question to them. Then it sparked that conversation. Like, why? And all their answers started with, I'm not, I didn't, I'm not doing this, I'm not going to that place, I'm not reading this, I don't feel this. And it's like, when did it become dependent on us doing anything? Like, who has bewitched you? Is what Paul said to the Galatians. When did it become us who are the keepers of our salvation and our righteousness?
Keepers of our own righteousness. What's up, guys? Welcome back to the King Division podcast. Today, or first off, my name's Cole Harris, and today I'm here with a buddy of mine, Austin. Thanks for being here, Austin.
Of course, man. I'm pumped.
Yeah, me and Austin go to church together, young adults here in San Angelo, Texas. We've gotten to know each other more and more over the last, well, like 6 months to a year, year and a half. He's been going to church the whole time. And are you 18 or 19?
18.
So
April.
He's 18, just graduated from Central High School here. And bro, I was just praying. And part of my prayer was this kid is on fire for God. When he just graduated his senior year in high school, and when a majority of his kids his age are, hey, come try this, hey, come try that, hey, we're going to do that, running away from God, Austin's heart has been never wavered from God. Has been, I'm not going to say never wavered because you're going to tell your story because I know you have testimony, but just when most kids are out here doing some foolish stuff, you just are in, aren't you're serving in church, bro. 3 services on Sundays. Doing amazing stuff. And then when we have conversations, not only is your fruit there, but your heart is like, you know who Jesus is, man. You know the gospel. And so it just fires me up, and I'm excited to get to hear what's on your heart, bro. But I guess to start, kind of go into like just your testimony and I guess how you came to know Jesus. Do you want to start there?
Yeah, I can start there. So I would say a little bit over a year ago, probably a year and a half ago, I started going to church a little bit more, started going to FCA at school. That was my junior year. I started attending like youth at a church here in town. I was attending a school of ministry with my parents at Celebration Church, but my heart was never really in it. I wasn't feeling it. You know, I was there. I was learning. You know, I was always pretty smart in school, top of my class, but I wasn't really interested in church. I was just going. My friends were there. My parents wanted me to go. Going, whatever. I'd serve donuts sometimes. My heart was never in it, though.
Yeah.
And the summer came around, and summer, it just sucked. Like, I was just lonely. I was just going to the gym. Like, I would just wake up, go to the gym, go to work. That was basically my life for the first half of summer. And a good friend of mine at YA, I started going to YA, a good friend of mine now, he had come up to me. He introduced himself. He had known my dad. He came up, asked me if I wanted to volunteer at a House of Faith camp. I didn't want to. The Lord wanted me to be there, though. It was really cool. I asked off work way too late, and somehow I got off. I really shouldn't have been able to get off. My manager said, like, this is a one-time thing. I'll get you off. And so I got off work, headed to camp that morning, one early morning, to go just help out. I wasn't even a camper on the camp.
You just get wrecked by God.
I just got wrecked. It was incredible. So I go, you know, I put on my church face. I'm all happy. I'm the Austin everyone knows, and I'm serving. And then that service comes that night. Pastor Keenan is there preaching, and you know, I could barely tell you what he preached on. I know he preached on Jesus and Judas and the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't tell you any of his points, any of his stories, but I just knew that God was there. And so we had two more services like that, or one more service like that the next night, and God really just captured my heart from that point on. That was July 1st of last year. And yeah, since then, God's just been capturing my heart more and more. I started going to school of ministry, like actually paying attention, started serving at church, started volunteering at House of Faith. I started, I was a leader at FCA at school. So it was just like this fire that just started inside of me that I can't really explain. I can't explain. It's just the Lord, just his grace. So
come on, bro.
That's the beginning.
That's just the beginning, man. Because you feel called to preach the word, yeah?
Oh, yeah, I'm called to preach the word. So literally like the next day after that, I go back to work. And I had been going to school of ministry the year before. Wasn't really paying attention, but I was there. And my dad had told me about a class called homiletics. I didn't get to take it, but he said it's about preaching. It's about learning how to preach and all these types of things. And I'm like, that sounds cool. Now that I'm on fire, I'm like, that sounds cool. Like, I want to preach. So I asked my dad, I'm like, can you send me some notes? Can you send me your sermon? Like, I want to write my own sermon. And I was working at Sam's at the time. I was serving samples. And,
he's writing sermons, serving samples at Sam's. Every great story at the beginning of a preacher story. Bro, you're gonna be preaching to the masses soon, bro. I feel it.
Yeah. So I was at work. It was like the next 2 days, or it was the next week after camp for sure. And usually at work, I worked with one of my best friends there, and usually we'd get, like, we would have our little sample booths, and we'd get placed close to each other so we could kind of talk. And I mean, we had other coworkers, I would talk to them, they were cool. But just these certain days after my camp, I was literally placed alone in the store, like no other samples by me. So I was just kind of sitting there alone, didn't have much to do. It wasn't very busy. So I was just sitting there just thinking of sermons, like thinking, you know, I'm gonna try to write a sermon. I think the Lord wants me to preach. Just very basic sermons. Yeah. And I'm thinking of them. I'm thinking of different stories I can tell. Yeah. And so I'm writing these sermons, and then Friday rolls around, and every Friday at Celebration Church, we have Friday morning prayer early in the morning. And so I go to that. My stepmom invites me to it. So I go to that, and I'm just sitting there alone, just praying. I'm like, I think the Lord wants to use me. Lord, do you want to use me? Do you want me to preach? Use me how you want to use me, whatever you want to do. And I'm sitting there, and I look up from my prayer, and I just kind of sit there for a second. And Pastor Keenan walks over to me, and he sits there next to me, puts his hand on my shoulder, and he's like, I don't know why I feel led to pray this. I don't pray this over a lot of people, but I think the Lord wants you to preach. I think he wants to use your voice to reach the generations. And I was just absolutely bewildered from that moment. I'm like, because I didn't tell anyone about me wanting to preach, maybe just my dad, but I didn't tell anyone about it. I hadn't told anyone about the sermons. Wow. I was trying to prepare. And then Keenan walks over to me, and he's like, the Lord wants you to preach.
Yeah.
And from that moment, I've just been like, all right, I'm going to preach.
And bro, so I think my generation, so you were probably seventh grader when I was a senior, which is kind of crazy to think about.
Born in 2006.
Yeah, you were 2006?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's nuts. That kind of hit me hard now, but I think you are looking for something real.
Yeah.
Amidst TikTok, Instagram, I think even political culture, just news, everything is skeptical, and everybody is skeptical. Everyone thinks everything's fake. It's hard to know what's real. And so I think your generation craves something real. I think real truth, but then also real zeal too. Real love, real something that really satisfies them. And so we were talking earlier just about zeal and talking about that stuff. And I know you've been on fire for, the word you preach, you called it rest, but then honestly, I think zeal goes into it too, just like fire and all that stuff. And so you just preached this fire word on last Thursday. I kind of want you to go into it.
All right. Yeah. So I preached on the rest that God has for us. And where I started, it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll pull it up. starting in verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what the Lord spoke to me on that was he hit the glory to glory. I was thinking about that, glory to glory. And I'm just thinking, like, if you go from one place to another place, one city to another city, there's a road in between. If you go from anywhere you go from, there's a space in between. So why would it not be the same with glory to glory? There's space in between each glory. And the more I got to thinking about it, I'm like, wow, that's in every person's life in the Bible. Like, you can see it in the life of Peter. He's catching fish. He's out there catching fish, and Jesus says, "Come follow me." What a moment of glory that is.
Uh-huh.
And then you see it later, like a few years later, he's at the Passover supper,
uh-huh,
where Jesus institutes the what's it called? The communion.
Communion.
He institutes communion.
Yeah.
What a glorious moment. Like, you're literally at the very first communion.
Which now believers do.
In remembrance of him.
A remembrance of that.
And then Jesus gets arrested. And he's there cutting someone's ear off.
Yeah.
Defending his Lord. I mean, to him, that probably looked like glory. Doesn't look as glorious.
It was not glorious to Jesus, though.
And then Jesus is arrested, right? And then he continues to deny Jesus three times.
To a young girl.
To a young girl. To some guards.
Mm-hmm.
And he denies him three times. And then Jesus, he's arrested, crucified, dies, comes back 3 days later. And this is one of my favorite stories, because he denied Jesus around a campfire three times.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes back to him around a campfire and restores that basically three times. He asks him, like, "Who do you love me?" three times. And that could be a moment of glory for sure.
Yeah, I heard Keenan say that God didn't even want Peter to have to go to a campfire and remember sin, but he remembered restoration.
Remembered the restoration. And then you see 50 days later, after Jesus came back, after Jesus ascended, you see Peter in Acts chapter 2, I think it is, preaching to thousands. And you can, like, he's going from glory to glory. He goes from being at the Passover supper to denying Jesus to proclaiming his name boldly.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit falls, and it's incredible. I mean, there, you could see it in David's life. David, incredible. He's a young guy, teenager, younger than me for sure, out there working in the fields with the sheep. Probably doesn't seem very glorious.
Yeah.
And the prophet Samuel comes to him, says, "You're the king. You're anointed king. This is who you are. This is your identity." And being a young boy, I'd be pumped up. I'd be like, let's go take the kingdom. Let's
ride.
That's
what I like about your story too, because you're every person I know who's preached the gospel, and every biblical guy, every biblical character, every person now, God gets them alone for a season. So it makes sense that you're alone at Sam's by yourself thinking of these sermons of, like, how can I write a captivating story that captivating sermon that represents the love of Jesus that I have fully experienced, and how can I communicate in words? And it's like God always separates you to, like, mold you.
Yeah.
And it's like when you get the call, you're not automatically walking in the fullness of the call right when you get the call either.
Exactly.
Which is
lines up with David exactly. He gets anointed as king. He could ride, take the kingdom from Saul. It's his. It's his identity. It's his God-given gift. And he goes right back to the fields, right back to the monotonous work, right back to the world. But he continues in his identity because he knew who he was. And the time comes a little bit later and he's slaying Goliath. Like, what a crazy moment. And then the king wants him to come work for him. He's slaying Goliath. The people are singing songs. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands.
Mm-hmm.
And then Saul says, "Come work for me. Come play the harp." And then continues to get spears thrown at him by Saul.
Yeah.
Like, what is going on here? Like, the glory to glory, it's so evident in David's life.
And then you can even doubt the call that he received to be king from Samuel, because he's getting spears thrown at him.
By the king.
By the king. And he's like, how, I must not be called, but no.
Yeah.
He trusted in the word of the Lord too.
And the next glory comes. He's anointed as king and he becomes the king.
Then he became the king.
I mean, the glory is in everyone's life. And I love it the most in Jesus. Like, the dude's incredible. First, he spends 30 years just learning, just getting into the word, just learning the word. Like, the Bible says that he grew in stature and in favor with God. Like, that's crazy, first of all.
What a thought.
Like, Jesus had to grow.
Jesus matured and he's God?
Yeah. He was a human like us. Ain't that crazy? And
that's nuts.
He's baptized by John the Baptist. The Father is speaking. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Like, imagine being there in that moment. Like, what do you see? What do you feel? And then the very next verse, that's in Matthew chapter 3. And then the very next verse in Matthew chapter 4 says, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tested 40 days, 40 nights by the devil. Like, the glory of being baptized, the Father being there, the Spirit descending, and then the in-between of you're in the wilderness, you're hungry, you're being tempted, you're being tested, and all the odds are against you. And then the very next chapter, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the most well-known sermon ever.
Yep.
So even Jesus went from glory to glory. And where I hit with that on my sermon is that no matter where you are, if you're at the bottom of the valley, top of the mountain, at your glory, at the moment in between, that there's still rest for you there.
Yeah. Which this even made me think, bro. It's like, what do we need to correctly define glory. Okay. So Jesus was crowned Son of God, the thunderous voice from heaven. This is the Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Yes.
Spirit leads him into the wilderness. So is suffering glory, Austin? Because you think about any form of suffering, but you think about the most glorious moment that we celebrate as Christians was the suffering of Jesus.
Wow.
And so, like, I feel challenged right now. Like, Jesus said, blessed are those, the greatest of all is the servant of all. You who is the servant of all is the greatest. Service, putting others before yourself, is suffering. It is denying yourself.
Sacrifice.
It's sacrifice, which is glory. And yeah. I just think we picture glory as, okay, I'm on the mountaintop, I'm mm-hmm. successful, I'm accomplishing my goals, reaching my potential. And it's like, I would argue that, I don't know if Jesus would define glory as that. I think it's more himself, his maturity manifesting in your heart, your character being formed. And your circumstances have nothing to do with that, actually. I mean, I think he cares, obviously, you know, but...
Yeah, that's good. I think that your glory, what you define as glory, really depends on the perspective that you allow God to give you. Like, you could think of any moment as glory. Like, James says in James chapter 1, to count it all joy when you face trials and when you're suffering. Like, how do you count that joy? How do you count that as a glorious moment?
Wow.
And it really is just asking God to change your perspective.
Like, yeah.
You can look into any moment and find the glory of God there, but it just depends on how covered you are by that veil. And you talked about this the other day.
You can say it. Go for it.
It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of the Lord. Same image from glory to glory. And we put up our own veils, which, I mean, that hit me hard the other day when you said that. We put up our own veils that are eliminating the glory in our perspective. So, I mean, you put up this veil, like in that passage, 2 Corinthians, it's referring to Moses when he would come down from the mountain.
Yep.
He would have the veil over his face. And that veil, it protected everyone else from the glory of God.
Yep.
Like, when we put our veils on, we're not only, like, protecting ourselves, not really protecting, more like covering ourselves from the glory of God, but we're covering other people from the glory that God wants to show through us. Like, Jesus says in John 17 that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Like, this is Jesus's prayer to the Father.
What a line.
Like, the glory that God has given, that God the Father has given to Jesus, he has given to us. And it's like our false humility wants to say, no, that's not us. Like, that's not our glory. And it's not to become conceited in that way, but like true humility is just agreeing with the word of God.
Also, it's, you're preaching,
his,
bro.
His glory is our glory, and we can just point it right back up to him.
What did you say? You said, as in a mirror. Is it 2 Corinthians 3:2?
That's verse 18.
Verse 18.
Yeah. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord.
So what does that mean, Austin?
You could walk to your bathroom right now, pull out your phone, pull out Snapchat, whatever, flip the selfie camera on, and look at yourself and say, that's the glory of the Lord. And what these veils will do to you is you'll look in a mirror and you won't see the glory of the Lord because you have this veil over you. And I mean, we put all kinds of veils on our life. Like, David could have put a veil over himself when he's getting spears thrown at him. Like, I'm not really the king. I'm not really anointed by the prophet Samuel, the big dog Samuel. Maybe that wasn't real. Maybe I'm not really called.
Wow.
And you'll put this veil over yourself and you won't see the glory that Jesus gave to you.
So the biggest thing that you just described veils as is limiting beliefs, untruths, half-truths. When you look in the mirror, you see that in Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 or Genesis 2, I don't know where, I think it was Genesis 1, God made man in his image.
Yeah.
And the greatest glory, not only, you said this yesterday, not only did we talk about beholding the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face, when Jesus was crucified, he ripped a literal veil
from top to bottom
into what? The Holy of Holies, you said.
Yeah.
And now I am bearing the temp where God used to dwell in temples, he now dwells in this temple, in that temple, in living temples of people's bodies.
Yeah.
You are walking with the glory of the Lord inside of you. And so you look in the mirror and you see, I'm dirty. I mean, I'm not righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so when you look in the mirror, if you don't, we think it's humility by, wow, I'm just kind of dirty. I'm not that great. I'm just not as good as Jesus. And it's like Jesus would look at you and say, I put my spirit inside of you. You are my righteousness. So when God the Father sees you, he sees me because you're covered in my blood. So don't be disgraceful to what I've done for you by thinking that humility is being lowly. Humility is actually agreement, what you just said.
Yeah.
Which is,
and you can even put up a veil of pride of being conceited that you have more glory than you think you have, that you attained your glory. Like you're not the one who attained your glory. You're just showing other people God's glory. God is just showing other people his glory through you. That's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose. And like Jesus says it in John 15, that he is the vine, we are the branches. And whoever abides in him, it is he that bears much fruit. And he also says that, like, you can't do anything apart from the vine. So if you're not connected to the source of the glory, you can't, mm-hmm. you can't show the glory through there.
Yeah. Like, I say the statement, Austin, I'm not a sinner. I'm holy. I'm perfectly clean. I'm as righteous as Jesus. You can walk up to a person, a random person on the street and say, yo, I'm as righteous as Jesus. Yeah. What are you? And it's like, they would be like, how could you even say that? But pride would be like, because of my good works. Humility would be like, it's because of the blood of Jesus. Of him.
That's right. And I mean, I've seen, it's really incredible how the glory of the Lord works. Because a lot of the time you don't even know that it's working through you. Like he said, the glory that the Father has given me, I've given to you. And so I get prophesied over all that. I'm going to school of ministry and I'm doing all the stuff. I'm learning, reading. I actually challenged myself to read the whole Bible before my birthday. So I got that done. And I was just trying to live, just like live in his purpose.
Yeah.
And it was really incredible what he did. I'm just going to school, you know, trying not to conform to the patterns of this world, which was one of the biggest tests being on the varsity basketball team. It's obviously not a whole lot of Jesus is displayed through that, but I'm grateful for the coach I had. He was incredible. Loved the Lord. But through that time, the Lord was just using me in a way that I didn't know. One of my best friends got like radically saved. And he told me, we met for lunch, and he said, like, I see you now. I see the way you act. I see the way you carry yourself. I see the way you act around our friends. And to me, I was like, I was just being what the Lord had called me to be. I was just like trying to live in his purpose. And he's like, I've seen these things. Like, what, like, how are you different? What makes you different?
Wow.
And I was just kind of speechless. I was like, wow. How did the Lord do this? And it was just his glory being shown through me. Like, I wasn't trying to do it. I wasn't trying to evangelize to him. I wasn't trying to go, you know, be a Bible thumper on him, telling him his ways were wrong. Mm-hmm. But I was just living the way that Jesus called us to live, just loving people. He said, you will be known by your love.
Wow.
And he talks to me. He gets radically saved. He wants to be a preacher now. He's had some awesome encounters with God. And it's like, I can't take any credit for that. I was just doing what God called me to do. And he said, I'll use it. And my glory will be shown through you.
When I was walking, I walked over there to get some waters earlier. And I think the title of this podcast hit me. It was like, attention all high schoolers, it's time to turn to Jesus. Bro, that's actually super. Because even 1 Corinthians 13, Pastor Brandon said it. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Yep.
The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. You said something I texted this to you. You said, eternity is in our hearts. And I'm not even going to spoil the one-liner, but that I texted you. But talk about eternity being in our hearts for, I mean, high schoolers, college kids, not trying to fill it with earthly pleasures.
Yeah. So do you mind if I go to Hebrews 4 first?
Man, I would hope you would pull out scripture.
So that's where I read from in my sermon, Hebrews 4, and it's all about rest. And it says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. And some manuscripts say, it's my favorite part of the verse, it says they didn't combine what they heard with faith. So they didn't combine what they heard with the belief in God's promises. They heard it, but they didn't really believe it. It's like the Israelites. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and you could see it, but they didn't believe in God delivering them. Yeah. Into the promised land. And at the very beginning of the verse, it says, so God's rest is there. His promise of entering his rest still stands. It's because all we have to do is enter into his rest, and we don't have to earn anything. It's because Jesus already earned it 2,000 years ago. And then I moved on to Hebrews chapter 4, a few verses later, 6 through 7. Says, so God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. And God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so you can sit in a church service, you can go to YA, you can read your Bible, you can listen to the podcast, you can do whatever it takes, but if you don't combine it with faith, if you harden your heart against it, you will not enter into his rest. And I love that it says God's rest is for today, because he wants to give it to us today. He knows you've been disobedient. He knows that you will be disobedient, and he still wants you to enter into that rest today. And this is where I hit on the eternity in our hearts during my sermon. Is that the rest that God gives you, it's incomprehensible. You like you just have it. You can't understand it. Like when I had gotten back from that camp, I had a peace, I had a rest that I couldn't, like, I didn't understand. I didn't know why I had it. And it's in Ecclesiastes 3. It says, I think it's verses 10 and 11. Like, I've seen the travail. I've seen the burden that I've put on the human heart, on the human race. Actually, I'll pull it up so I don't misquote it.
Yeah.
I don't like misquoting scripture.
I'll make a little chop right there.
I've,
make a little chop.
I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. And so you think about that. He put eternity into our hearts. And when you think of eternity, like, you can't comprehend it. It's like trying to count to infinity. You can't do it. You can't comprehend it. You can't understand it whatsoever. And he put that into our hearts. And what we try to do is fill it with the things of this world that we can't understand, that we do comprehend. But if he put the incomprehensible into our heart, why would we be able to fill it with the comprehensible things of this world? It's like only the incomprehensible can fill the incomprehensible.
Were you like me? I thought I was the only one. Like, I would, like, for me, I would smoke weed and go to parties, get drunk, and, or it doesn't even have to be those explicit things for you because you didn't do those things, but maybe basketball, achieving success, you know, I would feel empty. I thought I was the only one. I'm like, I see everyone else out there seemingly operating okay, but this doesn't feel like I thought it should when I got it. Was it, I mean, is that similar?
I mean, basically, middle school through the summer of junior year, it's like I'm playing basketball. I have tons of friends. I have great parents. I have the shoes I want. I have the clothes I want. I have a vehicle. I can drive places. I have friends. I get invited places. And honestly, looking back on that, is God's grace was all over it. Like, my friends are smoking. I had never smoked. I mean, there's people hitting me up. I don't go hang out with them. Girls hitting you up, you don't go hang out with them. Like, just the grace and the protection that was on my life is just, looking back on it, is crazy.
It is.
And, but you, like, I would go hang out with my friends. We would go do whatever. And then you leave your friends, you leave the party, you leave whatever, leave the win from the basketball game. And then you lay down in your bed at night and you're like, is that all there, all that there is to it? Is just, this is all that it is for the rest of my life. And what I had learned from the Lord is that that's not all that there is to it.
The great lie is that I think everyone experiences that. I now know, because I believe scripture. I believe when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he said eternity in our hearts, and so nothing fulfills you. I believe it when Jesus says, he is the river of living water, yeah, and you will never thirst again. I believe scripture now. So I think everyone, whether they're wanting to admit it or not, experience it. And it took me time to grasp that, because I thought I was only one. But I think that's where the power of sin and the power of the enemy actually lives, is in the darkness. Mm-hmm. And like thinking in isolation, and like, I must be the only one who doesn't feel this. But it's like, actually, every human is experiencing that.
Yeah.
If you don't have the love of Jesus, it's just like, are you kind of like a functioning addict? Because you need something to fill that hole. And so you're addicted to work, you're addicted to women, you're addicted to success, being a good person.
And it'll fill you up for a minute.
And it does fill you up. I'm not saying that you're just walking. Yeah. Everyone is walking around depressed.
Yeah.
But not everyone is living the fullness of the human experience.
Yeah.
But even going back to what you said about entering that rest, dude, even this is a common question that people always ask. What about the demons? Like, I don't understand what you're saying, like, about rest. How can you just enter it? How can you just, these veils, why do they, it's like, even the demons believe in shudder, but there's a difference between believing and agreeing.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sorry. There's a difference between hearing and agreeing. All believing is is God says something, and so in my heart, I'm gonna agree with it. Because if you tell me, Austin, and I trust you that, hey, I'm wearing a yellow shirt, I'm going to leave here, I'm going to go to my cousin's birthday party. It's like, I trust you and I believe that that's what you're going to do.
Yeah.
That's what made David so great. Like, we look at David killing Goliath and we're like, oh my gosh, this is, he believed and trusted and agreed with the word of God over his life and said, surely the Philistines shall not stand. Surely I'm king of Israel. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to get a slingshot and three stones and I'm going to kill it. Like, we all believe in God. Why am I the only one with this faith? Am I the only one who just agrees with the word of God? And that's all it is. It's just agreement.
They didn't combine what they heard with faith. Like, I could sit here and preach the word and not believe it.
Yep.
And it really comes down to your heart. And wow, the most, my favorite, like, word is faith, and it's the Greek is pistis. And I had learned this in school of ministry, that word, you know, it's faith. It means belief in God's promises, and it also means divine persuasion. And that's what I experienced. That's what I encountered. Like, you can bring the Stephen Hawking's, you can bring the Neil deGrasse Tyson's to me, bring me all this scientific evidence, all this, whatever it is, I don't care. I've had an experience. I've had a divine experience, a divine persuasion that you can't take away from me, that you can't convince me out of. And I believe in that. Like, I know people that have had those experiences. I know people that were in that room that I was in at that camp, and they're not living the same way. They're not. And it's not because I'm special, because, you know, I'm just this obedient child, but I know they experienced the same thing I did. But there's also, we do have some
free will.
Some free will, yeah. We have to take account for our actions. And, you know, I made the choice that I want to follow this. And in that moment, I know they made that choice too, that they went to the altar call too. They answered, they felt God's presence, and they didn't end up following that life because they didn't combine what they heard with faith, and they were walking by sight and not by faith, not by the divine experience that they had, but what they saw in their circumstances and their family life, when they went back home, what it was like, when they went back to school, what it was like.
Bro, God is not going to force us to love him. It makes me think immediately of the rich young ruler. Jesus said,
sell everything
you have and come follow me. What an invitation to come follow the Lamb of God, God in flesh.
For real.
But he loved money more than he loved God. God's not going to force you to follow him. So many people turned away from God, and he gave out more invitations to probably follow than are written down. But I think he explicitly put those stories for us to read today. The people who he invited but didn't accept it. But God's not going to force you.
And I think a lot of people try to work from a place of how much they love God. But our love and our faith, it's fleeting. It has its highs and its lows. And I recently was asking God, like, increase my love for you. Then, like Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And it's not him commanding us to do that. Like, if you love me, then you will. It's a cause and effect. Like, the more we love him, the more we keep his commandments. And I was like, man, just increase my love for you so I can keep your commandments more. And then what I realized is, like, our love is fleeting. Like, I can love my mom so much, but I'll still disobey her sometimes, and I'll still go my own way sometimes. But then, now I've been asking for is a deeper revelation of how much he loves me. Because then it's
preach
like,
it, bro.
Then it's like, wow. Like, he loved me so much while I was rotten, dirty, when I was living my own way. He sent his son to die for me. And, like, he was tested in the wilderness for me. And he lived perfectly for me. He faced temptations just as I faced temptations, but without sin, just like I faced temptations. He did all this so that I could spend eternity in his rest.
Like, bro, I said a crazy, bold statement the other day. And it's going to trigger a lot of people. But I said, You've been told your whole life that you weren't the main character of the Bible, but you're the main character because Jesus is obviously the main character, but what was Jesus always fixated on?
On the bride.
On the bride. Who's the bride? Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Who's the main attraction of a wedding? People care about the groom, but the bride walks down the aisle. Everyone looks at her and like, in a beautiful white dress. It's like we are the main story of the whole Bible, and that Jesus came to reconcile you who are listening back to relationship with him.
That's right. I mean, if you ask Jesus, he would say, look at the nails, look at the lashes on my back, look at the spear that went into my side. And he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Like, it was all just a love story for you, so that you could enter into his rest, into his glory, and today.
And young high schoolers and college kids have been told their whole life, love God, turn from your sin. You need to chase after God. You need to fix up your life. You need to change your ways.
What if you realize he was chasing after you already?
I'm honestly sick and tired, Austin, because I'm like, it frustrates me because my whole life I was that kid. I'm sure you were that kid.
Yeah.
And I know so many people, and I was so zealous. I was trying my hardest. Like, God, I know you're real, but I cannot consistently choose you. And these things in this world constantly sidetrack me. But I was never told, and no one was telling me how much I'm loved by God. And what I've learned, your whole focus needs to be on how much you are loved by God. You said it's a cause and effect.
Yeah.
Like a tree, a fruit tree bears fruit, an orange tree bears fruit, is the Christian who knows he's loved will bear repentance.
He will.
If you, Romans 7:5, bro, says, for our sinful passions are aroused by the law. The law is you shall not covet. The law is you shall not commit adultery. The law is honor your father and mother. Yeah. So when you try to not do, now here's the one-liner. When you focus on behavior, it arouses more sin in you.
It does. Yeah. So back to the zeal. It's like, what is your zeal being sustained by? Because I'm sure there's people listening right now. They are on fire. They're reading the word every day. They're serving in church every day. They're memorizing all the scripture. And it's like, man, all this zeal. And it's, what is your zeal sustained by? Is it sustained by how much you love him or how much he loves you? How much zeal he has for you? What is your zeal sustained by?
Wow.
Like, is your zeal connected to the vine, the living water?
Because more people are trusting in their own zeal for God than his zeal for them. Yep. Because when their relationship with God is good, is when I'm reading my Bible and I'm on fire for God, my relationship with God is good. But when I'm not on fire for God, my relationship is bad. I'm in a wilderness season, Austin. They're reading their Bible. They're zealous. They're going to church. Man, I love Jesus. They're telling everybody. Their relationship with God is great.
Yeah.
But when all of a sudden they no longer have a desire to read their Bible, they no longer are on fire for God, I'm in a wilderness season. I feel far from God. What's wrong? I'm not, my relationship with God is not great. It's because you're trusting
in yourself.
Without even knowing it, you are basing your right standing with God, how much of God you have, based on your affections toward him. But our affections, we know this, Austin, by the day tend to go like this.
Fleeting.
It's what you just said.
Yeah. So our relationship with God is, it's dependent on him and what he already completed. And I'm a leader at our youth at church. And I had asked some kids, and I asked them, if you were to die right now, today, on a scale from 1 to 10, like, if you're going, like, 10, you're going to heaven for sure. 1, you're not. Like, where do you think you're at today, right now? And I mean, I got all kinds of various answers from them, and none of them were 10. And I got like 6, 7, I got a 1. And I was really glad that I asked that question to them, because it sparked that conversation. Like, why? And all their answers started with, I'm not, I didn't. I'm not doing this. I'm not going to that place. I'm not reading this. I don't feel this. And it's like, when did it become dependent on what we are to accomplish? When did it become dependent on us doing anything. Like, who has bewitched you is what Paul said to the Galatians. And I know all those kids are definitely, they're ahead of their generation. Those kids love Jesus. And I was just so happy to bring them the clarity of it's not you. Like, you're growing weary because you're not yoked to him. You're not walking with him perfectly. And
I was just say this real quick too about the Galatian church. God has so much grace for kids like that, people like that. Because how are you saved? Confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. You believe in Jesus, you are saved. And now, it matters what you believe about Jesus. But I'm like, the Galatian church, the whole context of the book of Galatia was to a church who saw Christ crucified, and then they started adulterating with works. They're like, they understand grace. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace alone. And then they start to cheat on grace. So if Paul has to write what you just said, Galatians, to a church who saw Jesus,
it should be echoed to us even more.
It should be echoes to us even more. And I think the thing I want to say to Austin is that God, this is a Christian church, one of the only Christian churches in the world at this time when Paul's writing. God is saying, who has bewitched you? Who has confused you?
Yeah.
But guess what? I think he still loves you. Like, if you were confused by this, this is not condemning.
Imagine the zeal he had for them to give Paul those words.
Yes.
Like, they could have continued in those works.
Yes.
Like, when you change your perspective and look at it, like, God wasn't trying to condemn them. He wasn't trying to shame them. It was a warning, yes. Who has bewitched you? And it's because he had zeal for them. Like, he spoke through Paul for a reason to reach that church who was bewitched, who was leaning on their own works, who was, you know, I served 3 services this Sunday. Surely I'm saved. I read the whole Bible in a few months. Surely I'm saved. And it's like, when did it become not us? When did it become us who were the keepers of our salvation and our righteousness?
Keepers of our own righteousness. Yeah. And I think Jesus is not just a selfish dictator. He's actually loving by telling us it's not about your works, because by our own works, we can never keep them up.
Yeah.
Generations and generations and generations and generations of people tried to keep the law of God and never could. So by him telling you, repent from your dead works, it's bold and it sounds harsh, but it's actually for your own good, because you will never experience life in your trusting in your own works, because you can't be consistent. Jesus is perfectly, and he's perfect and all powerful. He's God in flesh, God the Father, working in you. That's the only way righteousness can be attained. Jesus had to do it for us, because by our own merits, we always fall short. And there is case study after case study in the Old Testament of the Bible.
That's right. In John chapter 6, the disciples ask Jesus, what is our work? What is our work? And he said, your work is to follow whom the Lord has sent, like whom the Father has sent. Let me read it, if I can pull it up real quick. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. This is your work, that you have faith, that you have that divine persuasion. This is your work, that you live in his purpose. And Ephesians, it says, we're saved by our grace through our faith for works that he has prepared for us. And so we're saved by the grace God gave to us through the faith that God gave to us. Like Romans 12, it says that, like, judge yourselves, measure yourselves according to the faith God has given you. Wow. So God gave you the faith, and God is the one providing the works. And he says his work, your work, is to believe in him. And when you believe in him, the fruit follows, the fruit grows, and out of fruit come seeds, and seeds are planted.
Bro, and I even think about all the pride we could have as Christians, as people. Even my ability to confess faith in Jesus was that my eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's what you just said, that the faith we even have is from God.
No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
So what could we, when you really think about it as a Christian, what can we actually put trust in? Which is the great, what did they call it? A fallacy? I don't know. The great lie is that why would the Galatian church, why do we as Christians, because we have all done this at times, why would we even think that's an appealing option?
The veils. The veil covers your face. The veil covers your heart. And I mean, in that passage, it's referring to Moses. And it says in there that their hearts were covered by a veil. Let's read it. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. When you hear his voice, says it in Hebrews 4, when you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And it's referring to the Jewish people there. They try to follow the laws. They read the Old Testament. And there's a veil that's covering their hearts and their minds. And it's only lifted by Christ and Christ crucified.
You were wondering, I feel like a good place to wrap up is you've been wanting to read Revelation 2. Go into that and then...
Revelation 2. I love Revelation. Scares a lot of people. But.
Which it's crazy, bro. I was telling you about the revelation I had about Revelation 2 yesterday. And you're like, yeah. Like, you had already got it. Like, I've never heard this before in my life. And you already knew. You was like, wow.
Yeah, Revelation 2, Jesus is, he's issuing his rebukes to the churches. And in Revelation 2, starting in verse 2, it's to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. It says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And you can see that, like, this church, man, they're trying to follow God. You can see them. They're not conforming to the pattern of this world. They're trying to be transformed. They're following the Lord. They're serving. They're loving people. And then Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned first love. And he's saying, like, I know you're working. I know you're tired. I know you're not at rest. I know that you've abandoned, or I know that you're doing all these things for me, but you forgot about me. You forgot about the love you had at first, which is me. And Jesus, I love that he gives them the remedy. And he says, remember, therefore, the works you did at first. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And it's...
So, Austin, if they're doing, from the outside looking in, they are doing everything.
Yeah.
So, repent, how do you repent to the works there? What's at first? What is that?
What's the works you did at first? I mean, think about the first moment you got saved. You're not thinking that you attained this. You're not like, man, I finally finished my job. You know, it's finally over. The project is finished. Now I have salvation. No, you're like, wow, I just need to love. Like, this is what I was created for. This is what I was made for. That's the love you had at first at salvation. And you're not thinking, man, I attained this, but the love you had at first is just to believe. That's what Jesus says. Like, what are the works we are to do for God? Believe in he whom he has sent.
The Christian, when they first get saved, if they forget to read their Bible in the morning, they don't care.
Yeah.
Because I just got saved out of, did you see, Jesus, all this bad stuff I used to do?
I was born again.
And now I'm born again, but I just came out of so many nasty, dirty things. And I forgot to read my Bible. I overslept church one time. I don't care, because Jesus says, I love you despite all your bad stuff you've done.
We love because he first loved us. And he loved us before beginning. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth.
And so that's crazy what you're saying. He loved us. He's had this love for us before the beginning of time.
Yeah. And I love Revelation 14 because it hits a little bit more on the rest. And I love how like the mark of someone who has returned to first love is that they're at rest.
Ooh, that is a bar, bro.
It says in Revelation 14, starting in verse 10, it says, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. And wow, the person who's not saved, the mark of their life is that they're not at rest. And you read on, and it says, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, those who their work is to believe, those who have returned to first love. And it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And it's like, these are the people that they had the faith. These are the people who returned to first love. And it says, blessed indeed are they, that they may rest from their labors. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired, all who are weary, all who have this burden, come to me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it doesn't mean that there's no yoke, no burden. Doesn't mean life's not hard. Doesn't mean that there's not a narrow path. But it means that it's easy with him and only because of what he's done already.
Bro, what a podcast, huh?
That was fun.
I appreciate you coming on, dude.
Thank you for having me.
I pray this episode bless y'all, and make sure I'll put Austin's Instagram and whatever in the description and connect with him. But go ahead.
I said hit me up.
Hit him up, bro. DM if you have questions. Obviously, yeah. He's very knowledgeable. He would love to talk about Jesus. It's his favorite thing to do. And so, yeah, God bless you. We'll see you in the next episode.
Peace.
Bro, what a pod, huh?
Fun, bro.